Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, while you're finding the end of the book of Hebrews. And if you're here this morning as a guest and have come without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you there. It's on page 1197. You can follow along. If you're here this morning and you don't own a copy of the Bible, well, it would be our great privilege if you would take that one as a gift from our church when our service is over. And I also want one more time to throw open the arms of our church and invite you to stay for dinner, for our church-wide Thanksgiving dinner. Please, you say, I didn't bring anything. That's okay. We did. We brought a whole lot, and we brought it hoping that you would stay. So if you would stay today, you would be our honored guest. I throw open the arms of our church. Please stay. But we also want you to own a copy of the Bible. And that's why, if you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, please, when our service is over, take that one. It's a gift. We want you to have it. Write your name in it. It's yours. And here's why. The reason we do that is because we believe, it doesn't matter what we believe, the Bible teaches that faith, saving faith, comes by hearing the Word of God. We're going to pray that as you take that Bible and you read it, that you will come to know the Jesus that is the subject of it, and that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. But do us this favor. Bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? Hebrews chapter 13. We hear a lot today about worship. So-called Christian bookstores are filled with shelves. There's an entire channel on iTunes where you can order so-called worship music. Books, albums, just lots and lots in the church today about worship. But you know, it's really interesting as we actually come to the Bible and open the Bible, we find that much of the teaching that we're getting is terribly misinformed from a biblical, a theological, and even an historical perspective. We come, for example, to the New Testament, and we find that the New Testament has two words that are translated as worship. The first is proskuneo. We actually get our word prostrate from that. You know what prostrate means, right? When you lay down face down. And that's exactly what the word means. It means to bow down. If you are like me and you cut your teeth on King James, then you know this term, to do obeisance. Believe it or not, that really is the best translation or the best definition of what it means to bow down, to do obeisance. You hear our word obedience there. It's to lay our lives down in such a way that He is the master and we are just simply there to serve and worship. That's proskuneo. The second word is latruo, and it means to pay homage. Our English word comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, actually two words, worship. In other words, what we do when we come here on Sundays is simply this. We gather to sing our songs, to pray our prayers, to read our scriptures, to hear the preaching, to fellowship with one another for one purpose, and that is to exalt the worth of our God. Everything we sing must exalt His worth. Every prayer we pray must exalt His worth. Every scripture we read must be read in a way that exalts His worth. Every sermon must be preached in a way that exalts the worthiness of God. And even when you are fellowshipping with one another, listen, as you are together, as you're going to be around the table here in just a little while, listen, nobody cares about your football game. Talk about God. Lift Him up. He is worthy. And listen, even in the eating and enjoying of a meal together, God can be worshipped. We are ascribing worth to the One who is worthy. The greatest definition that a human being has ever come up with was early 20th century Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple. He said this, to worship is to, now I want you to notice very quickly, he's going to say five things, and I want you to notice what scarlet thread runs through all five of them. Listen now. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Let me tell you something. Temple hit the nail on the head. The one overwhelming reality in all of true worship is the fact that true worship is relentlessly God-centered. It is relentlessly God-focused. Notice what he said. To quicken the conscience by what? Holiness of God. To feed the mind with what? The truth of God. To purge the imagination by what? The beauty of God. To open the heart to what? The love of God. To devote the will to what? The purposes of God. In other words, when we gather and we sing, our music must focus on the great themes of the nature and character of God, the glory of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the change, the transformation that it has wrought in our lives. When we pray together, our prayers must focus on thanksgiving and praise, not simply what we want of God. So often we're Peter and James, aren't we? Or James and John, right? When we come to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Well, most of us would never say that out loud, and yet that's exactly what our prayer lives look like. Our thoughts and our emotions, and yes, by the way, do not mishear me. Your emotions and your thoughts must be engaged when you come to worship God. If you can come to God, the Creator, passionless, you don't know who He is. Your thoughts, your emotions must be engaged, and they must focus on the holiness, the sovereignty, the grace, the mercy, the love, the faithfulness of God. When you're together and you're fellowshipping, your fellowship focuses on driving one another to Christ and exhorting one another to holiness. Why? In order that you may reflect the nature of God. When we come to the table, when we come to the waters of baptism, when we observe the ordinances, focus us on the work of God in Christ in what? Forgiveness of sins and regeneration and a radically cross-centered life. When I or whoever stands in this pulpit and preaches and teaches the Bible, it must come directly from the words of Scripture and focus on the great themes of the gospel and those subjects which will build up God's people in growth and in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great need, I believe, of the church today, not the little C church, but the big C church, the church in the West, particularly the English-speaking church. The great need in corporate worship today is a return to the God-focused centrality of what we do when we gather together. It must always focus on God and His glory and not us and our need. It must always. And that's the telltale sign, isn't it just? That's the telltale sign that many gatherings, no matter what else we may say is going on, even though the name of it may even be a worship service, that worship is not exactly going on. You say, how do you know that, Jonathan? It's real simple. It begins with me and my need rather than God and His glory. And rest assured, my beloved ones, rest assured, when that is the beginning point, when what I want and what I need is the beginning point and not God and His glory, whatever else may be going on, worship most certainly is not. Worship is the highest priority of our existence. And one of the great instructional statements of Scripture on worship is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Now, I have a confession to make this morning. And I want you to know it has nothing to do with the smell wafting up from downstairs. I really just have a very short message for you today. And all God's people said, just so you know, I'm going to get the last laugh on this because I do have a short message, but I have a very long introduction, okay? Hebrews Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the writer to the Hebrews has come down to the end of this just tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, there's a key in Hebrews, and if you've never seen it, you need to write it down right now. And it's going to change the way you view Hebrews for the rest of your life. And that is chapter 13 and verse 22. Chapter 13, verse 22, he's going to use a statement, a phrase that has technical significance in the world of the New Testament. And that statement is, my word of exhortation. That's a technical term in the New Testament for a sermon. So let me be clear about something. Our Bible reading programs that have us read Hebrews over 4 days are not doing us any favors in helping us understand Hebrews. 90% or better of the Bible questions that I get asked are about the Old Testament. Now, let's take that remaining 10%. Of the remaining 10%, I would say over half are usually about the book of Hebrews. You understand that one begets the other, right? If you don't understand the Old Testament, you can't understand Hebrews, right? Hebrews can be a very confusing book, but you can help yourself understand Hebrews if you will understand that Hebrews is not a letter. Hebrews is not a book. Hebrews is a sermon. Don't read it over 4 days. Read it in one sitting. Read it out loud. And I guarantee you it'll change the way you read the book, you understand the book of Hebrews. So now he's come down to chapter 13. He's come to the end and he's making his ethical statements, okay? And he says in verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Hebrews from the very beginning has been about the superiority of Christ. And by the time we get now down to the end of this book, he has built his case exquisitely. He has left absolutely no stone unturned in displaying for us, in putting on display, on exposing the glory, the supremacy, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get here, he gives us the most basic attribute of Christ, which serves as the foundation for our unreserved worship. Drop your eyes back, if you would, please, to verse 12. He says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. You see, the ultimate reason for which we worship God, the ultimate reason for which we worship, is Christ's final sacrifice for sin. And if you come to our text, maybe you wonder what the word then means. Well, that's what then is pointing back to. The then in our text is pointing back to verse 12. Through him then. Through Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, because of the work of verse 12, through Jesus. In other words, because Christ offered himself in our place to pay the penalty of our sin, then he is the basis. He is the ground. He is the fountain from which our worship overflows. Worship that is true and genuine then must go through him. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, that salvation and worship are complete opposites, right? One begets the other, but they work completely in opposite ways. Salvation comes from God through Christ to us. Our worship comes from us through Christ to God, right? So our response to who God is in Christ is in direct relation and yet in direct opposition to what Christ has done for us. They are inversely proportionate and yet completely parallel. So what is our mandate? He says, through him, through Christ then, because of what he has done on the cross, because he is the final sacrifice for our sins, because he suffered in order to sanctify us. That word comes from the Greek word to be made holy. It has to do with, with cutting apart, with setting apart. The cross of Christ sets us apart from the world. It sets us as different. I mean, I think we understand this, but I don't think we talk about it enough. I mean, we gather here as Christians, right? We gather as those who worship under the banner of the cross, who worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, I wonder how uncomfortable we would be if I told you that it would be more biblically accurate, instead of calling ourselves Christians, instead of calling ourselves believers, it would actually be more biblically accurate to call ourselves saints. That's the New Testament word. Hagioi, holy ones, those who have been set apart as different. So we come into this place literally already different from the world around us. Why? Because we've been sanctified, we've been set apart, we've been cleansed by the cross. For what purpose? To worship God. To worship God. So then what's our mandate? Because of this, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. In the worship of Old Testament Israel, there are two general categories of offerings. There's the propitiatory offering and the dedicatory offering. The propitiatory sacrifice was made to atone for sin. We understand that, propitiation. The dedicatory sacrifice was made in thanksgiving for God's acceptance of the propitiatory sacrifice. You remember a few moments ago we read Psalm 100 together, okay? And I told you that at the beginning of that psalm, the Hebrew superscription simply says that this is a psalm for the thank offering. The thank offering was one of the dedicatory sacrifices. But now you and I, we don't live under a sacrificial system. We live in a new covenant. God Himself in the person of Christ has made the final propitiatory sacrifice, right? We read that a moment ago in verse 12. There's nothing left for us to do. Y'all even with me? Christ did it all. There's nothing for us to do. Hallelujah. We don't have to appease God's wrath for another year. We have full forgiveness. We have full salvation. We don't need Yom Kippur. Our day of final atonement was settled at the cross. But there's still the concept of the thank offering, of the dedicatory sacrifice. Because Christ has paid the penalty for sin, because Christ has made the ultimate propitiatory sacrifice, our response is to dedicate ourselves in grateful, and Paul would even say logical, worship. For example, in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, I appeal to you, brothers, based on the mercies of God. Really, what mercies? What do you mean, what mercies? What I've just written about for 11 chapters, the gospel. The mercy of God that saves us, that takes us from enemies of God to those who have been brought near and even adopted as His sons. Listen, that's the mercy. So, based on the mercy of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your logical act of worship. Listen, Paul is saying that the only logical thing to do after we understand the cross, after we understand that Jesus gave His life in death so that we in death could have life, that we now give this life that we've been given by Him to Him in thankful worship. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Now, one quick little note about the text here. I'm gripped by this word continually. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is the translator's way of showing us that the verb aspect here is present. I said this in Sunday school, but you understand that no matter when you are and where you are, it's always present, right? And that's the way the Greek uses present tense. We say, I am preaching. But you understand that in 2 hours from now, I can't say that. I may be able to say it in an hour, but I'm kidding. In 2 hours, I cannot say presently, I am preaching. 2 hours, you cannot say presently, I am sitting on a pew in the church. That's how we use the present tense, but Greek uses it differently. A verb can only be present tense if it is always true. And listen to what he says. Continually offer this sacrifice of praise. Whenever it's the present tense, you need to be offering yourself in unreserved worship. We are always to be involved in worship. Listen, y'all, we all love this week. I mean, right? You know, family's going to gather. You know, you're going to be on the floor rolling around with your kids, your grandkids. That's great. Can I tell you something? You ought to be able to offer that as an act of worship to God. Here in a few minutes, we're going to gather around tables. And I'm going to encourage you again. I'm going to exhort you again. Talk about the great God under whose name we've gathered. Talk about his goodness. Talk about his faithfulness. Talk about God around those tables. And you know what? Even the gathering of friends around a table, you know what? That can be an act of worship to God. Tomorrow morning, you can actually get out of your bed and go to your job, which you may hate, and you can work that job as an act of worship. This week, maybe some of you are traveling. Maybe some of you are on the road. Maybe some of you are in the air. You know what? You can travel as an act of worship. In other words, listen, students, give me your attention for a moment. Your schoolwork, you ought to be able to offer as an act of worship before God. Now, let me tell you what that means. Listen, students, I want every eye, every ear. Listen right here. That means you can't half-heart your homework. You know why? Because you wear the name of Christ. And he gets joined to the work you do in school. Adults, he gets joined to the work you do at work. You are to work for your boss as though your boss is Christ. And that's how you offer even vocation, even just the simple trade of your time for his money, vocation as an act of worship to God. That's what the author means when he says continually. Simon Kistemaker, great New Testament scholars, writes this. He says, our entire life ought to be a song of adulation expressed in words and deeds. My goodness, I love that. A song of adulation expressed in words and deeds. I wish I could write like that. I'm not smart enough to write like that. Okay, so listen. That's my introduction. Okay, I told you it was a long introduction. But the next two words change everything. Tout estin. We have a medium for our worship. It is through Christ. It is to God through Christ. We have a mandate to worship. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Listen now, the next two words change everything. That is. That could be a helpful thing, right? I mean, I want to know how to worship God rightly. I want to know how to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Well, I have good news for you here this morning. Particularly if you're here as a guest, I want to tell you something about our church. Our church believes that this book is absolutely authoritative and sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. That's why when I stand up here, I read and teach the Bible. That's why if you go to one of our Sunday school classes, we read and teach the Bible. That's why when we sing our songs, they always teach biblical truth. That is when we pray. That's why when we pray, we're always responding to what we just read in the Bible. Right? We believe that this book, the Bible, is authoritative and sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. And that means if you came here today with the question, well, I wonder what it means when they say a worship service, a service of worship. I wonder what it means when they're talking about worship. I have good news for you. The Bible just answered that. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Listen now, tutestin, that is. So exciting. In one breath, the Bible teaches us to continually offer up our sacrifice of praise to God, that is ourselves. We are the living sacrifice. And just so that there's no question as to how to do that, the Bible teaches us precisely what brings most praise to Him. You ready? Translators go all over the place on this particular usage of homologeo here. But what they're absolutely convinced of, what most conservative New Testament scholars are absolutely convinced of, is this, that the context is gratitude. So whether or not your translation actually says, gives thanks to his name, my translation says, acknowledges his name. No, whatever, either way, the context is gratitude. Now you know why this is my Thanksgiving message. Right? The concepts of praise and thanksgiving go together hand in hand, and it's recurrent throughout, particularly the Psalms. Can I give you just a sampling? Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks, listen, due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Psalm 100, verse 4. We read it in the scripture reading, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, and as you do that, you will bless his name. This has been a concept that has fascinated me for 1,000 years. Listen, we talk so much about God's blessing of us. And yet, do you know that the Bible talks about like hundreds of times that you can be a blessing to God? That ought to make every one of you go, whoa. So let's try it. You can be a blessing to God. Exactly. Listen, he is the creator. Can we just be clear about something? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't even necessarily need angels to praise him. They're created just like you and me are. And some of them fell, right? He doesn't need anything. And yet, you can be a blessing to him. How? Well, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, if you give thanks to him, you'll bless his name. Psalm 108, verse 3, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Now, I need you to bear with me here for a moment. Because the meaning here, and I want to just bring this down to some application, and then we're done. It'd be very easy for us to miss the point here. The point is not, okay, you need to leave here today. Yes, go downstairs, eat some turkey. Let's have a great time together. But then you need to go home and really just start thanking God for everything. If you walk away with that as the point, then you miss the point of the message this morning. There is a very specific context to true gratitude. If you'll remember, just a few months ago, we were in John chapter 4. Don't turn there, just listen. In John chapter 4, you'll remember that Jesus was in the midst of a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well in Sychar. And throughout this, he's trying desperately to answer her questions and confront her sin, but in a very gracious and loving and kind way. And then we come to verse 19. You see, Jesus has nailed her to the wall. No, you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Jesus nailed her as a serial adulteress and a serial divorcee. Now, I want to tell you something. I do not believe in any way, shape, form, or fashion what some people say, that she's trying to change the subject here. She's not. She's been had. She's been found out. And now she needs to know who this guy is. So she says in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Our fathers, now remember, she's Samaritan, okay? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. It's in Samaria. Worshipped on this mountain. But you say, that in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, neither on Mount Gerizim nor Mount Zion will you worship the Father." Listen to what he says to her now. "You worship what you do not know." Boy, that's pretty scathing, isn't it? You're trying to worship God and you don't even know him. For those people that think Jesus was just a nice guy, I mean, that's not very seeker friendly. You're trying to worship God and you don't even know him. Right? We, the Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. At least we're worshiping the one true and living God. Listen now, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Now listen, folks, listen. In context, in the context of John 4, what is salvation? Salvation is nothing less than the creation of a worshiper of God. So when the Holy Spirit draws a person to Christ, that person becomes a worshiper of God. So then, by right of substitution, who can worship God? The answer is simple. Only those who have been drawn to God the Father, through God the Son, through the atoning work of God the Son, by the regenerating work of God the Spirit. In short, only a Christian can truly worship God. Now, let's plug all of that back into Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And we find that the context we spoke of a few moments ago in verse 12 becomes the great continental divide on the issue of worship and thanksgiving. We are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that, homologeo, give thanks, acknowledge, whatever your translation says, to his name. Now listen, for what are we to give thanks? The goodness and kindness of God? Yes, but not in this context. For what are we to give thanks to God? The many gifts that he's bestowed on us? Yes, but not in this context. For what are we to worship and give thanks to God? The answer is in the question. We, as the people of God, gathered here today, getting ready to enjoy part of an afternoon together around tables and beginning of a week of thanksgiving, we are here to give praise and thanksgiving for what? The very fact that God has made those of us who were sinners and enemies worshipers of His. He's given us the opportunity to worship Him. And that is the grounds of our gratitude. It is the cross that causes us to worship. It is the cross that should be the fruit of our lips that give thanks. And I believe the measure of our days should be spent caught in this continuum of praise. You know, it goes something like this. By the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit has made us worshipers of God the Father. And because the Holy Spirit has made us worshipers of the Father, we give thanks to Christ for paying our sin penalty at the cross. You see the continuum? And you and I should be lost in that continuum. Let me bear this down to some final application. The two most important realities in the universe are these. Number one, that God is glorified and worshiped as He deserves. Would you agree with that? I mean, that seems axiomatic, right? I mean, we're gathered here under the Bible, and doesn't the Bible tell us that, you know, we gather for the express purpose of making sure that God gets the glory due His name, right? We get that. The second reality is that we are rightly related to God through the work of Christ on the cross. Now, I want to tell you that those two realities are closely tied together. God will be glorified and worshiped, even if we, the height of His creation, do not worship Him. God will get glory to Himself. God will get praise to Himself, even if you and I fail to do it. But the glorious news of the gospel gives us the opportunity to become worshipers of God. And the way we do that is by embracing the work of Christ at the cross and expressing deep gratitude for salvation. And so I'm going to say it again this year. I said it last year. I'm going to say it again this year. And I don't really care if it makes you mad. You need to do business with it. You see what I mean when I say Christians are the only ones who get thanksgiving? Christians are the only ones who get thanksgiving. We're not the only ones who have thanksgiving, but we're the only ones who get it, because we're the only ones who truly understand what gratitude is. We know what we were. We know what He's done, and we know what we are now. If that doesn't drive you to praise and thanksgiving, come see me. I'll make a deal with you. I'll buy you lunch tomorrow. But here's the deal. You eat. I talk. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and kindness. Express to us in your great redeeming love at the cross. Father, we sit here in this moment and we desire so much to praise you and thank you aright. You have told us in your word this morning that that which brings you most glory is a heart of gratitude. And again today, Lord, we repent of being a complaining people. We ask for your cleansing, and we ask that you would remind us, that you would give us the lenses of the cross, that we would see everything through the lens of what you have done for us because of who you are to us. You are by nature a Savior. We give you our praise. We ask, O God, that we would truly be a thankful people. We pray this in Jesus' name.